Good morning, everyone. It has felt like so long since I've seen y'all. It's great to see everyone. Thankfully, y'all made it through the storm safely. It's just so good to see everybody. Really quick reminder that on February 21st, we are having our VBS here at the building. A lot of work has been put into this, so please get your kids signed up, and please you attend, because we have an adult study that's going to be happening up here as well. It was also told me to announce that after this service, between this service and our 12:15 service, we're going to have a meeting with Jenny. And so if you're volunteering, please go and see Jenny at that time. So thank you guys who are volunteering for that. So it's going to be a weird introduction, but we'll get there. Just trust me. All right. So in 1980, there is a civil rights leader against apartheid over in South Africa. His name's Nelson Mandela. You probably heard of him. And it was widely thought by a lot of people that when Nelson Mandela was in prison in 1980, a lot of people remember hearing of him dying. But it turns out that that was not the case. He did not die until 2013. And so when research was done into this about why was there like this group of people who believed that Nelson Mandela died, they dubbed it the Mandela effect. When a bunch of people believe something that they thought they heard, but it wasn't actually the truth. And so we have that, and a couple other references I have up here on the board. We have the Fruit of the Loom. Maybe you recognize that logo, and you're like, yeah, that's what it looks like. It doesn't have a cornucopia. It's never had a cornucopia, so I don't know if that's something. Another one, Star Wars Episode 5, that is now. I would say spoiler alert, but it's been out for 46 years, so. So, climactic scene. Luke, I am your father. The line is not, Luke, I am your father. It's, no, I am your father. And so there can be like these collective memories that we all have, but that aren't actually true. And I've seen this happen when it comes to our understanding of the Bible as well. It's going to move. Thank you. So here's one. Cain and Abel. What did Cain kill Abel with? The painting I have up here has a stick. Some people I've heard say rock. Bible doesn't tell us. And so we don't know exactly how that happened, but we can make an assumption based upon maybe a picture book you read when you were kids. Start making assumptions like that. Another one, spare the rod, spoil the child. Where is that in the scripture? It's not there. The closest I can find is in Proverbs 13:24, where it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Another one is, you'll hear, money is the root of all evil. Again, not in the Bible. It's a little bit scarier when you read in the Bible. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil, specifically out of the King James Version here. And the reason that's scary is because you don't even have to have money to be captured by it and corroded by it and destroyed by it. And so it's very easy for us to be lost and make assumptions when we don't really have the text to back us up and the wisdom of God to back us up. And so that's what we're going to be reflecting on this morning, because it can be very easy for us to take all of our assumptions and all of our thoughts that we have on the text, and we place them there, and they can create all sorts of traditions and doctrines that actually aren't going to build us into Christ and don't reflect that we are actually going into our scripture and reflecting on that. And so this morning, I want to give you some encouragement, not only to read your Bible, but ways that are going to be helpful in guiding you in why we should be reading the Bible in a more effective Christ-building up way. All right? So, you should read your Bible. And the first thing you should read your Bible with is with humility. You want to begin in Jeremiah chapter 36. You want to turn over there. We're going to begin there. It's going to be a bit of a longer reading. It's going to be a lot of names, but hang in there with me. Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 1. It says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words that the Lord had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard. When Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people, then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them. He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot, a fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaniah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Okay, so our story begins in Jeremiah 36. We are about 4 years or so before Jerusalem is conquered. And still before that, 4 years before, we have a message from God that's to Jeremiah telling the people, hey, be aware of your sin. I'm going to call you out for your evil. But his hope is that they listen, they shema, and they repent. They turn away from what they're doing. Make a 180. And what is God going to do is forgive them. This is a message that is, it's serious. But God's hope is they return back to him and turn away from the things they're currently doing. So God gives this message to Jeremiah. Jeremiah dictates it to his scribe, whose name is Baruch. And Baruch is told, because Jeremiah is banned from going into the house of the Lord, Baruch, you got to go and deliver this message. So Baruch goes, and he goes at a specific time when there's a fast day, so a bunch of people are there, and he goes and he reads out loud to them. And then an official hears that, and they're like, wow, that's a really serious message. We want to hear it, and so he brings them in with the other officials. And so we see the word of the Lord going from just the prophet to the scribe to a bunch of people, now to the high officials. And the officials, when they hear this message, they're like, all right, the king needs to hear this. We see in this passage as well that the officials, when they hear it, they have that fear. They have an understanding of this is serious. And this is brought about by our actions and by our evil. And so they, you know, bring it to the king with hope, but also they extend compassion to Jeremiah and Baruch and say, you know, we're going to protect you guys. So they bring the message before Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim sitting there in his lounge chair in his nice winter house, got the fire in front of him. And as the message is read to him, a message that is supposed to make them fearful of what is coming on their head, he is cutting it off into the fire, unwilling to hear the word of the Lord. Now, there is a lot of positive humility that comes through this text. Jeremiah's willingness to say hard things about Israel and what they need to hear, Baruch's courage and willingness to go and tell this message, the other officials and their willingness to hear what God has said. But then we arrive at Jehoiakim, who treats God's words with absolute contempt. Now, I don't think we like seeing ourselves as Jehoiakim, but we can slide into that, right? This text is supposed to be transformative for us when we read it. But you know, a lot of times we read it because we think our spouse needs to be transformed. We read it because them kids need to be transformed. We need to be because everybody else has all these problems, and man, everybody else needs to fix everything. I'm angry at the world. I'm mad at them. Everybody down the street is doing the wrong thing at their church. That's how I'm reading it. But then when the text says something like, I get to the story of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and we slice that part off because there's no way that applies to me. Sell all my stuff? No. God wouldn't expect that of me. Anything that calls at my pride or my greed or my self-righteousness, no, I'm going to ignore that part. Whenever we approach the text, whenever we approach God's presence in general, it has to be with humility. And so we should be very thoughtful of, okay, maybe in this story, I'm not Jeroboam, or I'm not Jeremiah, I'm not Baruch. Maybe I am Jehoiakim. Or when I read about the Israelites complaining in the wilderness, maybe I'm not Moses, I'm Israel. When I'm reading in Proverbs, maybe I'm the fool. When I read about Ahab, maybe I'm the prideful one. And only when we approach it there do we see our need to repent. And what do we even have in this passage? When you repent, God meets you there. Read to be transformed. Read in a humble way that calls you to repentance, that's going to improve your walk with the Lord. That's where I want to begin, with humility. The second thing that is going to help us, second person is going to help us with this, is the Holy Spirit. You want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing to a group of people who have been divided by their prideful assumptions about what spiritual life really is about. And Paul is going to be revealing the wisdom of God to them. And ultimately, the one who reveals all of that is the Spirit. So we're going to see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even to the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are to be spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I saw an interesting video a couple weeks ago. This guy was saying one of the reasons, if he read the Bible and believed it was really from a God, what he could have done is randomly somewhere in the Bible, give us a page of modern mathematics. That would help prove it to him. And like, you know, it's easy for us to make fun of that, but we have to understand that the message we receive from God does not make a lot of sense to people. It is not going to align with how people think is right to walk in the world. And so we see that primarily in the cross. We have a message that we worship a man who was crucified under the Roman Empire. A man who was killed by the religious elites and by the political elites. And we believe that that man can deliver us to the kingdom of God. That does not make sense to a lot of people. But it's supposed to make sense to us. And that thought is supposed to transform everything about us. We see that we're supposed to live in the present, but also in verse 9, it talks about how the unfathomable things that God is going to do. There are things that he is going to transform in us that we cannot grasp. It is incredible. But how do we know already that we are going to be headed to that place and be with the Lord? We see in verse 10, these things are revealed through the Spirit. And so the Spirit gets emphasized here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the one who is able to get to the depths of God. We can't understand that. We cannot fathom it. But the Spirit is able to dredge to those depths and then give us that information and strengthen us in that. We are able to comprehend because we have received this gift of God himself, God the Spirit. And so he talks about the distinction between the Spirit that we receive from the world and the Spirit of God here. It says that the person who is in the spirit of the world, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit gives us so we can understand, so we can act. The entirety of our lives is supposed to be driven by the fact we believe Jesus is Lord. Everything is transformed by that. And the Spirit gives us the wisdom to work through all of those things. The final line that he says in verse 16 tells us who has the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. Naturally, no one can instruct God. We're the ones who need instruction. And that's why we've been given the mind of Christ. And so whenever we are reading the text, we need aid. And we need aid primarily from the one who wrote it, the Spirit. And so, what I would encourage you to do is that whenever you are reading, even if you're just reading a couple of verses, ask the Spirit for help. Or if you're uncomfortable with that, ask the Father to give you the Spirit so that he can help. But what we need to do is realize that the book I'm reading, as much as it is literature, it is not like any other literature that's ever been written. And so I need the help of the one who wrote it originally. All right, so we've talked about we need to read with humility, we need to read with the Spirit's guidance. One last thing is that we need to read it with collaboration. You want to turn over to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish there. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 2 through the end of the book. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a faithful brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have also all been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and also Nymphia and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, we are going to be reflecting a little bit on the responsibility of the church when it comes to our reading. As Paul concludes in most of his books, he has like a long kind of go and reach out to all these people in recognition. And it teaches us how interconnected the church was. They did not exist without one another. They'd been called to the same call, and so they were constantly in each other's lives and working with each other. He begins in verse 2 by saying that he is asking them for prayers because Paul is a man too. He has his own struggles. He has his own frustrations. He needs wisdom about how to answer people. And so he asks for prayers for them. Prayer is a collaborative effort, going to people and asking them, can you help me with this through your prayers? So he does that. And so he is able to speak clearly as he ought to speak. And then he encourages us that, hey, you guys need to also take on this mindset. You also need to be thinking about what is a wise use of my time? And what is a wise way for me to speak to all people? And then, as we move into verse 7, he starts noting a bunch of different people and the things that they have done, either for Paul or for this church or for both. He starts out with Tychicus and Onesimus, who are both servants and encouragers. We have Aristarchus, who is a fellow prisoner, so it's likely Paul is with Aristarchus in prison. And then we have Mark and Barnabas, who are also encouragements. We have Jesus, who is called Justice. Epaphras is a servant of Christ who is struggling on their behalf, one who is trying to serve them there. We also have Luke and Demas and Nympha. And so all of these people play different roles in the church, not doing exactly the same thing, but serving and helping them to draw them into Christ. But especially I want to take a look in verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. This is a very important part of the early Christian church, and that is that they read the scripture together. They did not have the same privileges that we do of having access to Bibles everywhere. Not everybody could read, but it was important that they read it together. And so they would be trading these letters and exchanging them, reading them out loud as a congregation, because how are we to know how we ought to act? How are we to know Christ? Is only when we reflect on this together. And so I think reading together is a very important aspect of early Christian life, as well as what it should be for us now. It can be very easy for us to just, I'll read my Bible on my own, make it very personal. But it's very helpful to read it out loud, to read it together. If you do read it alone, something I would recommend is either reading it out loud for yourself or using a pen or a pencil as a collaborative tool. So you know, next time I go back to this passage, let me mark this so I remember it or put it to memory or whatever the case is. So reading with collaboration is another important aspect of Bible reading as a whole. And this takes us into how I want you guys to apply this lesson. The first thing is, if you have a meditation journal, I think this is the first thing you'll be able to do in your meditation journal if you haven't worked in already. So the first thing is, I want you to copy a verse every day. So you got 7 days. I don't care. It could be Jesus wept. That's fine. But you know, the more that you use your brain and write something out, the better you're going to remember it, the more you're going to reflect on it. It's a good place to begin. Second thing I would encourage you to do is that this week, you find an opportunity to read out loud. And so you can read out loud with your spouse or to your family or whatever the case is. Read the scripture out loud. Call a friend. They can read it to you. If you want to call me, I'll read it out loud to you. That's fine. Do whatever it is so that you are able to read and encourage each other mutually in it. The final thing, which is, again, very, very optional, but I have left a Bible out in the back, and so if you are willing, I would like to see your favorite verse or one that you're thinking about right now. Underline it, put the date next to it, and tell me what you like about it, and I'm going to try to include those in sermons as we go throughout the year. So, again, try to make it a collaborative effort, the stuff we do here. All right. Very much appreciate y'all. It's been really good to see you. Again, I'm very refreshed by that. I have seen more Bible on social media than I ever have recently. And I think sometimes, you know, you look at that and it's like, that's a good thing, you know? People are using it more. But people are kind of throwing it at each other, right? It's not really a tool of edification and growth and transformation. It's just, I already have a point of view. I'm going to use this as a point of view, and I'm going to punch you in the face with my point of view to let you know I'm reading the Bible right and you're reading it wrong. Again, it's supposed to transform us. It's supposed to make us more like Christ. And so I'm really trying to encourage you not only to read your scripture, but to read in a way that you are transformed. If there is a way that we can help you and serve you in any way, whether it be Bible reading or whatever the case is, we would love to help you with that. And with that, Wes will lead us in our closing song.